All right, so as we begin this morning, one of the things which it struck me, I had I'll actually use the word fun, challenges in preparing for this message, and the Lord, He did several things which excited me and encouraged me as I went through it, and then last night He changed the message on me. So I guess I must need more education and teaching upon the topic I was going to teach on, because He switched it. And I found out later, and this is a coincidence, I suppose, right? Although we know there's no coincidence, only God incidents. One of our church members had found out that I would be teaching, but not on the judgment seat. And they actually told me they prayed that the Lord would reverse that because they wanted to hear the judgment seat. Well, that was Terrell, who we're praying for to get here this morning, because he can't get here because of the snow. So pray for him. So it was interesting that the Lord did all that and changed the message. So we are back to the judgment seat. I think this is part 7. And the last time that I taught on this with any great amount of length or depth, I just realized was over 7 years ago. I was going back and looking at times and stuff like that. So it's been a while. We've got a lot of newer church members who've never heard this teaching before. And one of the things that I love so much about the judgment seat is it gives us a present-day injunction to avoid future indictment. If you can live your life every moment, that's important, with the judgment seat in mind, you get victory over quite a few of the sins which are, we'll use besetting you. If I say this, it's going to come up again at the judgment seat. You know what? I'm not going to say it because I don't want to have this conversation with my Lord. I want a crown. I don't want to suffer loss. We talked about all of the things that were going to be judged. We talked about, I mean, it's a lot of stuff that we're not going to review all of it. We're going to move ahead forward. But if I could encourage you to, we talked about in one of our previous Sunday schools, develop good spiritual habits. We all have good habits. They're going through your mind right now as I'm saying that. We've all got bad habits. They're going through your mind right now as I'm saying that. But have you ever purposed to have good spiritual habits? And there's always a good, better, and best way to do that. For example, do you have a list of accountability that you put down that you make sure you do this? Let's say pray 3 times a day. Somebody we know had a good spiritual habit list that he kept up with. Do you have a spiritual list that you do this weekly, that you do this monthly? What would you put in there? Where are you lacking? And let me say it like this. If there's ever been a time that you prayed more than you're praying right now, you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat. If there's ever been a time that you attended church more than you are right now, you're falling down in your Christian duties. If there's ever been a time when you were faithfully tithing more than you are right now, all of this is going to come up at the judgment seat. It's not we make 3 steps forward and then go back 7 and start over again. Sanctification is a process where the Lord gets more victory and more victory and more victory in a sinner's life. You're going to fall down. You're going to make mistakes. If you're like me, you'll probably fall down every day and go, oh, I'm going to answer for that one. But you should be getting more and more victories in your life. But here's the thing. You need to work towards that. From the moment you were saved and bought with a price, you were a slave to service, to the most wonderful master that there is, but they're still going to give an account for that life because it's not yours anymore. When you said, Lord, I am a sinner, I know that I'm going to hell. I have no concept of how to pay for my sin, but you're telling me that you did it all for me. I'm going to trust your finished cross work. I'm going to ask you to name me into the family of God, having repented of my sins. My life is yours. Well, number one, do you think he's ever going to let you take it back? No. You didn't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to unsave yourself. Once saved, always saved, but service. He doesn't want automatons. He doesn't want robots. Or we'd all look exactly like Bill, we'd all be doing exactly what Bill does, and we'd all be the same. He wants us each to have a responsibility, that's the term I like. Not free will, because God's will is supreme. We have a responsibility to live up to our agreement of service. And when that term is done, at the rapture, or at death when the bema occurs, the judgment seat occurs, that's when we give the account. Not on sin, remember we talked about that. It's nothing to do with sin. That's covered. It's service, not sin, service. Amen. Got that? Okay. So, having said that, pause for a moment. think in your mind, boy, Brother Jeff just said there's a good, better, and best way to do things. Good and better get burned up at the judgment seat. Best is all the Lord wants. That's the only thing that gets reward. It's black and it's white. It's reward or it's suffer loss. There's no middle ground. There's no almost. There's I kind of did my best. None of that counts. So if you are not giving the Lord your whole heart, soul, and mind, boy, that sounds familiar. You're suffering loss at the judgment seat. Now, having said all that, here's another important point I want to throw out before we jump in here. Who has been given all authority to do any and all service for the Lord? It's not a trick question. The local assembly. I know of several people who are saved, who are Christians, who love the Lord, who are probably better soul winners than I am. They have a heart for it more than I do. They probably will put me to shame. They are not doing their service appropriately. Sure, they're doing a good job. In some cases, they're doing a better job than me. They're not doing the best job because the best job is in submission and service within a local church who has the authority to do anything and everything for the cause of Christ. They're actually in disobedience. He may use them to woo multiple souls to himself, but at the judgment seat, he's going to open up this book. He's going to turn to that great commission, and he's going to go, I gave my local church not only authority, but commandment to do this. Amen. Which church were you in? Right. And they're going to have to go, well, I wasn't. Is that going to get burned up, or is it going to get rewarded? It's going to get burned up. A lot of people out there who aren't part of a local assembly, the Lord is using, remember pastor's been preaching through, the Lord will use evil. It's good or bad. It's the Lord's will or it's not. Maybe the greatest people you know, it's still evil in his eyes. Even though he'll use that for his glory. So now maybe you get convicted if you know some folks that aren't part of an assembly. It's not, yes?
What if a person, okay, is in bed all the time? A person is in bed all the time, like me.
A person is what? In bed?
Yeah.
Are you part of this assembly? I was there for your baptism. You're part of this assembly. You do what you can. You do what you can. We're all going to suffer physical limitations at some point.
Mm-hmm.
Nope, you're part of the assembly. Yep. You're in obedience. I was there for your baptism. Yep. I was there for that. No, you're fine. You're doing it exactly right.
I'm also saying, Lord, you're focused on doing that.
Good. Amen. See, Sandy makes a good point. We all have limitations, don't we? We do what we can within our limitations. She just said, well, when I can't make it to church, I'm home studying the church's literature. I'm home studying Scripture. I wonder if that's going to get rewarded at the judgment seat. Right? I don't know about the rest of you, but I pulled the TV out of my house. Huh? It's good. Yeah, you're studying the right things, doing the right things. Yeah, because I know personally I would get too distracted by that thing. And I would spend all my time in front of the TV. I know I'm not disciplined enough for that. Maybe you are. I'm not. So I pull that out of my house. I was at my brother's house the other day, and he has this this brand new virtual game, which is amazing. You put on a headset, and boy, I didn't know an hour went by. And I'm like, why are my arms shaking? I was shooting a bow for an hour, literally. And I said, oh, this is dangerous. People are going to get sucked into this, and now, there goes an hour of my life just gone. What does that do for the glory of the Lord? Nothing. Nothing. So anyway, you got to know your own weaknesses. You got to know your own strengths. The habits that you develop now are going to be discussed, talked about, and judged in eternity. Okay? Speaking of habits, that's what's on the board behind me. And preparing for this message, or preparing for any message, or preparing for anything that I'm going to teach or try to convey to somebody, there's several different ways that you can do that. Now, we don't actually teach anymore homiletics or the art, quote-unquote, art of preaching in seminary, because we came to the conviction of if you give somebody a methodology, they may get stuck in that methodology instead of listening to the Spirit. We would rather have the Spirit lead and the Spirit guide. All you need to know is context, right? Interpretation, application. It's so simple, but it brackets you into nothing but Scripture. And you're safe because it's the Holy Spirit doing the guiding with the words of God. But as you prepare, whether you're a husband who's going to be leading family devotions, whether you're a young man, who's learning how to prepare to share things with a future family, whether you're a woman who's teaching Sunday school or a wife who's teaching your kids, there's several different ways to convey things. Now, you don't have to get pigeonholed into this. That's not why I'm sharing this with you. But I wish somebody had said to me at some point, here's a guideline. Here's just something that you can use to get started. And I know we have a lot of young Christians in here, a lot of who aren't here because of the snow, who I had in mind for this message. But anyway, here it is. Here's just five things that when I go through a message, I always try to say, am I going to use one of these methodologies, a couple of them, more, all of them? It all depends. And when I think of the target audience and the message that the Lord has to deliver it, there's sometimes better ways to give a message than others. For example, let's take the very first one, anecdotal, which are stories which teach a lesson. We'll ask Mrs. Gagnon, during Sunday school with children, do you ever use this teaching method?
Yes.
Of course, because it appeals to the audience. It's how they understand. So if I got up here and started telling you a story about, listen, my fluffy bunny the other day, when I was in the hallway and it did this jumpy thing, you'd be like, Jeff, what are you doing? I'm trying to give you an anecdotal story, but it doesn't meet the level of your audience. By the same token, you can't expound Greek to four-year-olds. Okay, you see what I'm saying? So you're going to know your audience and know the lessons that you're giving. Biographical is lessons from life. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. None of these are any good unless this is all based on the Lord, the Lord's work, and the Lord's Bible. Nobody wants to hear about how wonderful a shot you were, that you know you got that rabbit at 100 yards as it was going 20 miles an hour. Who cares? But if there's a biblical lesson that you're trying to convey, kind of like a parable, you've got a physical truth that you lay down alongside a spiritual truth. The Lord did that. He used things in our physical world to teach us spiritual truths. That's the point. Don't just get up here and tell stories. You see what I'm saying? A lot of people do that. He'll probably never listen to this, so I can tell you, my brother-in-law, he was so excited the first time he started preaching. And he said, I've got it. I've got my message for Sunday. And he said, can I share it with you? And I said, sure. And he went on for 15 minutes about what happened to him that week. And I'm like, when are you going to tell me about your message? And he goes, well, I'm getting there. This is all about it. I'm like, I haven't heard one Bible verse yet. He goes, oh, no, I went into the Bible later to find stuff to back this up. And I went, oh, no. Again, nobody cares about your lessons from life unless the Lord has showed you how to taught you something through that lesson. You're trying to bring out a biblical truth. There's topical ones. We got the way so you all can read, which is a topic based on Bible text, which is kind of what we're doing with the judgment seat, because it's difficult to teach every 4 months. You know, you get one class every 4 months. So how are you going to teach the judgment seat? Well, we'll do it topical. It's a topical message. All right? Then you've got textual, and this refers to a passage which is not the main point of the text when you make your sermon. So you may have a section of Scripture that picks something. Since we're in, we'll talk about salvation, okay? Romans, salvation. So it refers to a passage, but it's not used as the main point of the text. I may be talking about salvation, but not using the main points, skipping over that. Then there's what I think is the best, which is what we get every Sunday, is expository preaching. The point of the text is used as the point of the sermon. Now, each of these can be small, large, or bigger. What I mean by that is you can preach an expository message on, say, 7 verses. But if you start at the beginning of the book and go all the way through word by word to the end of the book, that's the best message you're going to get, because the Lord designed his word to be a book, a story, read from beginning to end. So I think, in my opinion really doesn't mean anything, that our pastor, in the way he's doing expository preaching, I get my fullest meal, the best meal. And I get it, I think, the way the Lord intended it, because he wrote a book. So if I gave you a book and you read chapter 1, then you skip to chapter 8, well, you miss chapter 7, which introduced a major character, so you don't even know who they're talking about in chapter 8. We need to understand the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in order to get any of it. You won't understand Revelation unless you understand Genesis. You won't understand Hebrews, Bill, unless you understand Genesis. You won't understand any of it unless you understand the whole book. So now you see why it's a lifelong study? Now you see why we're going to be studying this forever throughout eternity? Right? So do you see, that's just an aid for you. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this particular, the previous message, not the one that I'm teaching now. And I thought, you know, there's a couple of folks that could probably benefit from this, because I know I go back to this quite a bit. So that's just an aid for you. I just wanted to throw that out there. That's the freebie before the message. All right? Does that help at all? All right? Praise the Lord. So now let me get you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3:13. That's where we're actually going to be starting. If you look on the handout that I gave you, we're on section 10, where it says, how will the trial be administered? So 1 Corinthians 3:13. We did cover this last time, but I want to give it a quick review because it sets up for the next point we're going to get into. So what we're going to discover, what we've already looked at, what we're going to review again, our works are going to be made manifest. Everything that you've done from the point that you've been saved to the point you're standing before the Lord, or sitting, I'm not sure, will be made manifest, maybe kneeling or bowing or scraping, right? All of our works are going to be made manifest, they're going to be declared, and they're going to be revealed. They shall be tried by fire, as we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 3. We'll read through that in a second. And when God tests our works and our service, only those which have been done according to the word of God and in the power of his Spirit, that's important, will be approved and rewarded. And we're going to touch this point again. Then we will receive back again unto ourselves that which we have earned, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's reward or whether it's suffering loss. So in our verse, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, every man's work, and you remember that I harped on that every man over and over and over again. You remember that? See if it's stuck in your head. You remember what I said it meant? Each, individually, particularly. How many times does every man appear in verses 13 through 15? You've got every man's work in 13. Every man's work. If any man's work. If any man's work. It's all the same thing. It's akastos. It's a Greek word which means you and you alone. You particularly. You individually. Every one of you. And I think I used this example last time. Pastor says when you point at somebody, how many fingers are pointing back at you? That's not the analogy here. This is the analogy. You. Every finger, see that, is pointing at you. Your work. So when I sit at the judgment seat, if something in my life, I'm going to pick on August, okay? August and I, before services, we were out in the hallway and we had words. And we did not agree. We didn't happen. But let's say that happened. And then because of that, August said something to me and I went and stomped around and banged my fist into the wall and I went and spoke death into Brother Bill because I was in a bad mood. None of that's going to get rewarded at the judgment seat. But when it comes up and the Lord says, well, here's my book, here's all the verses about anger, here's the verses about, you know, slow to speak, and so why did you act this way? And I go, yeah, but August, you know, he goes, uh-uh. August has got his own judgment seat. He is each and individually and particularly giving an account for what he did. We're not talking about August, Jeff, we're talking about you. Why did you do this? Why did you not listen to my word? Why did you not obey what you knew I wrote in your heart, you rebel? You see that? Every man's work individually shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. You see this over and over again? You, 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 you. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Amen. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Let's pray one more time. Father, we're thankful as we start to delve into this again, even though it's a little bit of review before we jump into the main verses here. This is a critical point, I believe. You know it's one of the ones that you impressed upon me, which humbled me greatly when I realized it in light of what you expect of me. And I hope that that gets conveyed now today. I hope that my beloved brethren here can grasp the same truth of the judgment that's coming and that we get victory in our lives for our good and for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now notice here when it says our works are going to be made manifest. Very important to understand what this word means. It doesn't just mean appear. If I say, oh, well, look at that. That bird just manifested the ability to fly for the first time and out of the nest it went. That's not what it means in the Greek. It means to be laid bare. It means to be stripped of all outward facade of respectability and revealed openly in the full and true reality of one's character. In other words, he's going to show you yourself the way that he sees you and your works. There will be no excuse. Well, no. This is what you did. You can't talk your way out of it. And quite honestly, I don't know if I can convey this in words. I've tried several times. But let me entice your imagination just a bit based on Scripture. If you think back to all of the many ways that the Lord Jesus Christ has been described in Scripture, and it doesn't awe you from your toes to the tip of your head, go read them again because there's something not right there. But when you're finally standing or sitting in front of him and you see him for who he is, and this corruptible has now put on incorruptible and we can't think sin, and we're not being destroyed looking at him because we can see him for who he is, we finally have the mind of Christ, we're going to be weeping openly when we look at ourselves the way he sees us. And we're going to say, oh God, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I take every minute to serve you? It's too late now. If only I had done that. If only I had done this. So we need to get that right now so we don't say that then. We're going to be exposed for everything that we are. There's no such thing as secrets at the judgment seat. All that stuff that you do in private, don't point your finger at yourself, that only you know about, and every one of us do it, he's right there with you every time you do it. And it's going to be coming up. It's going to be discussed. So we think we're getting away with something in the here and now. Uh-uh. It's going to be worse then. So let's deal with that. Let's deal with our personal issues and sins now so we don't have to, not that sin, judgment seat is for the sin. Judgment seat is not for sin. But what does sin do? It leads us to living a life which doesn't honor the Lord. All our hypocrisies, all our concealments are going to be laid bare. Now think about this for a second. This is going to be a wonderful, clear indication of the person of our Redeemer, both as our Redeemer and as our Judge. Us and Him. That's it. Now, to me, that's thrilling, exciting, and terrifying all at the same time. Because who better to judge me than He who saved me, who loved me that much, that He gave His life for me. But then I think of myself and my role as a parent and how I've had to discipline my children. And how it broke my heart to do so. But if I didn't, it was going to hurt them even more. So now I'm causing him grief as well. I'm already suffering loss here and I'm not even there yet. See that? All right. One of the things which, and I'll share this with you, it's something I took out of this personally. When you've been a Christian long enough, right, and you've, like I've opened up my house to several folks, you know, and to help let them come train and live with me for a long time. That's a difficult thing. People are people, sinners are sinners, and some of the people that hurt me worst are my fellow churchmates, believe it or not. And it feels like a betrayal. It's a terrible hurt, it's a terrible pain. Some of it's been through hypocrisy. Some of it's been through, what do you want to call it, hypercriticalism. But you know what? Those brothers are going to be judged, or sisters, at the judgment seat. The Lord is going to have perfect judgment over those portions in their lives. So who am I to try to exact any kind of revenge or judgment right now? They actually need me to be forthright with them, give them the truth that corrects their error, and then not even think about it again. The Lord's got it. That may give you some victory over some challenging Christians in your life. Because don't be that to somebody else, first of all. You could be the one that someone's saying that about. Don't be that. But if someone's that way with you, how long did the Lord forbear you? Should he have killed you at your first sin? Sure. Sure. So who are you? And I'll point at myself, right? Who are you, critical Christian, to start judging somebody else? You give them the truth in love. Hold that question. You give them the truth in love, but you don't shirk the truth. Because you may be the only one they hear it from before they pass into eternity. We had a gentleman who, and you never know, you never know when that's going to happen. We had a gentleman who came here when we first started, a reporter. Remember him? And he came a couple times. He came back when we first started. He came back another time. And I went around and talked to everybody in the assembly after that. And I counted up no less than 8 times this reporter was given the gospel by individual members. They were excited to tell me the story. This is what we did. This is what we told them. He came and did a preview, and then he did the follow-up, and I think it was the day after his article was posted, he died. You never know when somebody is going to go off into eternity. So the Lord, that was a wonderful, you know, we planted Cromwell here, planted this church in Cromwell. First and foremost, for that reporter, right away, bam, he got the gospel 8 times, so now he's without excuse. Now, that's an eternal decision that's being made based on what a Christian is doing in someone's life. That's eternity, that's heaven and hell. But you've also got sanctification, you've also got the judgment seat. The way that you react to people in the here and now is going to affect not only them, but you at your judgment seat. Question?
Okay. And the passage talks about if a person, is not doing so winning, that's not right with Christ. What do you mean by that? Once a week, so what do you mean by that?
You personally are limited. You can't go door to door. Because so you're not going to be able to do that. But let me ask you this. Why can't you pray for people when they go out soul winning?
I do.
Exactly.
I do pray.
So guess what?
Right.
You're doing part of the Great Commission.
Okay.
You're going, that says, go ye into all the world. Within your limitations, you're doing what you can.
Oh, yeah. Okay. That's
fine.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. Yep. That's good. And just because people aren't going door to door. All right. Can I give this testimony, Daryl, about your wife, that story I shared with you right now, is that permissible? Okay. So we're not going to embarrass her because she's with the Lord right now. But Daryl's wife, yeah, and she's getting rewards for this, so we might as well hear it. At her judgment seat, this topic's coming up. So she was burdened. She lived in an apartment complex with 75, was it? 70-something? 70, and she was burdened for every single person in her apartment complex. Now, do you think it would be appropriate for a woman to go alone door to door?
No.
It is dangerous, number one. But number two, you shouldn't be doing that. She was so burdened that she asked her husband, could you come and could you do this? So Daryl and I went to every single door in that place to make sure that they had a copy of the gospel.
Amen.
She couldn't do it, but she was getting it done and she was praying for that to be done. She was working within her limitations to do the Great Commission. You see? So you got to work within your limitations. Some of us can't go, some of us can. Some of us are absolutely terrified to even speak to somebody going door to door. Then we got people that will spend 4 hours sitting there talking. So you got to work within your gifts and within your limitations. And all of that's coming up at the judgment seat. Now, I'm going to read to you something. This is he's a fundamentalist. He's a former Baptist. But I said this before. As I was thinking through, if I could find some way to concise and express everything in my heart and mind about the judgment seat, the way this guy wrote this, it just floored me. And so I want to read this to you, because if I could write it perfectly, this is how I would have written it, okay? It says, what our eyes looked on, what our ears listened to, what our hearts loved, what our minds believed, what our lips said, what our hands did, where our feet walked, our secrets, our motives, and our decisions all come out under the fire of his holy eye. We will tell him all. Not only what we did, but why we did it. In light of that record, we will receive good or bad. That sums up the judgment seat to me. I mean, that's every single thing you could have done and every motive in your head, heart, and mind. All of it's coming out before him. Now, let's go to one of our brother's favorite books. Let's go to Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. I don't know if you've ever thought of these verses in terms of the judgment seat, but hopefully you'll never read them again without thinking of it. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Keep in mind those who pastor you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. In other words, these men have been appointed to be over you, to give you truth. You better not forget your lessons. Now you feel like you're talking to a four-year-old, right? You better not forget your lessons. Whose faith follow, of course, if they're following the words of God, considering the end of their conversation. So why do I have to be considering the end of my pastor's conversation? Conversation implies a conversation with somebody, right? Well, who's he going to be having a conversation with that concerns me based on what they taught me that I need to remember and keep in mind? Well, what does Hebrews 13:17 say, since we're right there? Sounds kind of familiar. Obey them which have the rule over you. Now, it's not just that they taught you something. In authority, they have spoken Scripture to you. Obey the truth which you know. You don't come in here, hear a message, get convicted, walk out and go, yeah, no. No, no. Not for me, thank you very much. I'm going to keep doing what the Lord just dealt with me on. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. That requires humility, not hubris. Humility, not hubris. For they watch for your souls, your complete person. Remember, we talked about what a soul is, the constitution of man. As they, which is the pastor, which must give an account for you, of you, that they will do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We talked about it last time. We're going to touch about it again going forward. You are going to be giving an account, a verbal account. We'll talk about that, about your life at the judgment seat. I'll show you that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to be giving an account about your life concomitant at the same time as you are. It's going to be a discussion. You did this, you did that, I did this, I did that. Why'd you do this? Why did I did this? Because. Your pastor is going to be given an account of your membership in this church and how you serve and whether you followed his leadership or not. You got an extra account being given that you're not even going to be there for, but the Lord's going to bring that up at the judgment seat. It would be unprofitable. Now, it's kind of a duh statement, right? As Dr. Aaron Strauss, I still remember him in class sometimes, he'd go like this. You get it? You get it? It's kind of a duh statement. If the pastor teaches and preaches something from the pulpit and the Spirit convicts you that that's true and you don't follow it, the Lord's going to be saying, did you teach him this? I did. I was truthful to the Word. I taught it. You know, context, interpretation, application. They receive that. Okay, so now I know that they did not respond to that word. I'll talk to them about it. We'll have words. Come to your judgment seat and let's discuss it. You were taught this on this day at this time and you said that's not for me, Lord. And then look what happened. This is what happened the next week, the next month. This is where you failed. But it can be profitable for you. So if he says this and you make a life decision and a life change, which then glorifies and honors the Lord, you're still going to discuss that too. Reward. That's what you want. Every reward that we get is going to be all that we have to glorify the Lord with in eternity. I'd rather have more rather than less. And I said this, I remember saying this 7 years ago when I last taught about this. Sometimes when we sit in the seats, we think that, oh, these people in the public eye up behind the pulpit, they're going to have all these rewards. They're going to be the stars, you know, to be able to worship the Lord with so many crowns. I don't think so. I think the quiet people that are serving behind the scenes who are totally devoted to the Lord so that they don't care what other people think and they're not looking to have other people see what they do. They're only concerned with what the Lord thinks. I think we're going to be shocked when we get to eternity and we see these people with crown after crown after crown after crown after crown. Let's be one of those people. You can be that in your life in the ministries that the Lord gave you. There's no reason you can't. Good, better, burned up, best, rewarded. You have to be the best Christian the Lord wants you, demands you to be. One of the ways, here's a good spiritual habit. You have to make a decision. There's going to be a decision coming up this week that you're going to have to make. And only you. You can get advice and you can get counsel. But if that decision is not made based on a biblical truth, you better not make it. You better wait on the Lord to reveal what he wants you to do. I turned down a $20,000 raise because the Lord didn't say go. He didn't say no, but he didn't say go. I didn't take it because I was more interested in the Lord's will than money. Okay? And it turned out to be a blessing because that whole team was dissolved 6 months later and the manager was fired. I would have been without a job. I really wouldn't have made $20,000. I would have lost quite a bit. If you don't have a biblical principle to make a decision on, don't make it wait. Because let me ask you this. Does the Lord have a perfect will for your life? Does the Lord, and it's important, have a perfect will for every moment of your life and every decision of your life? Pastor's preaching through Psalm 119. you walk in the way of the Lord. So you got those walls up. He's got one direction for you to go, one thing for you to do, one thing for you to learn. If you make a decision not based on his word, you could very easily be taking that first step off the path. And that first step's what? First step for the next one. And then the next one. And before you know it, you're out of the Lord's will. It could be something simple. But a moral decision still needs to be based on Scripture. Period. Period. If you don't have a verse, don't do it. Now, let me ask you this. We're going to have to end here. We're out of time already. Let me hammer home the local church point just a little bit more for a second, if you'll grant me that for a moment. Let's read this section again here. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you have that in your mind? Okay. One of the things which I would train my children when we do Bible studies, I would say, do this. I'd actually have a whiteboard at Bible studies. And get up with a marker, and I want you to take every word that you just read and you draw what the Bible is saying. And it makes them deal with every single word of Scripture. Do that in your mind. So right here, let's read this again. Obey them that have the rule over you. In my mind, I'm seeing myself sitting in a seat, looking up at our pastor as he preaches, in my mind's eye. And submit yourselves. So when that decision comes, do I say, yes, Lord, I agree, or no, Lord, I'm going to rebel against it? And watch for your souls. Now I have to recognize that part of my pastor's responsibility, and the two main things I need to do is pray and preach, is to watch, to guard, to protect me. He's not saying something to hurt me. It's for my good. Now, it may rankle me, and I may go initially, but that's my pride. That's my flesh. He's watching out for me. I need to humble myself, receive the truth of God. As they that must give an account. So now we shift, and he's going to be giving an account before the Lord Jesus Christ about me. And I want him to be able to do it with joy and say, oh, there was such a change in their life. I saw such growth, such spiritual growth. Remember how Pastor talked about that circle? You remember that when you put on the board? You're either in the outer circle where he's concerned, or you're in the semicircle where you somewhat show up, or you're in the inner core where you're always here. Good, better, best. Let's do it with joy. Let's all be in the circle. Let's support 100% the truth that gets put forth here. Let him do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Now, I say all that because now that you've got this picture in your mind, you've got local church, your pastor giving an account for you, and then eternity. The account's given in eternity. Here's the local church tie-in. Do you ever think that the Lord is going to turn to our pastor and he's going to say, all right, Pastor Strauss, I need you now to give me an account for Hainokshin out in Korea. The pastor's going to go, I don't know this man. Exactly. He's not part of your local church. So you can't give an account for him. Here's another proof for local church right here in this one verse, if you have the mind and the ears to hear it and see it. He's only given an account for people in his church. Now, how many people here remember the Liaos? Remember the Liaos? They came, they stayed with me for 6 months. They joined this assembly. Then they went back after he got his doctorate and they joined there. He's got two pastors that are giving an account for him. I have two pastors that will be giving an account for me. I was in the church before this. Some of us have more than that. Dr. Strauss will have several pastors giving an account for him. But you can't even have that without local church. So next time one of the Universal Church people starts arguing with you, you can say, well, let's talk about the judgment seat. Let's go talk about the account that we must give, the pastors. How is my pastor giving an account for you? He doesn't preach you. He doesn't see what you do and how you respond to Scripture or not. How is he supposed to even do that? Can't. See that? All right. Well, we didn't get anywhere near as far as I wanted, but we're going to end here. So save your papers, because August gave all of them out. So we'll need them for next time. Before we close, even though we're over, any questions? That all makes sense, right? Yeah? Well then, let conviction set in and let the Holy Spirit do its work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the time that we had now to do this, to look at this. I'm thankful for, even as Brother Bill prayed earlier, that you gave me leave to follow your leading, even though it was not quite what I had planned. But I am thankful that this is what your assembly needed, being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and help us to remember that as we use our own individual spiritual discernments to try to see where it is that you would want us to make corrections, where you would want us to perhaps either change or create some good spiritual habits, which will glorify you to help us in our path of sanctification, Father. For we desire to have the mind of Christ and know the mind of Christ, to be a blessing to those around us, our church members, our community, as Bible Baptist Church. But Father, we do pray that everything, all the decisions that we get made from today, for all the teaching and preaching, are for thy glory. And I ask these things in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.